So we're talking about forgiveness, looking at some principles and the process of forgiveness. We talked about human anger, and that human anger does not fulfill, doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God, and that we need to realize that anger is a natural response to real or perceived injustice. But then we have to figure out before the Lord, do we have just reasons to be angry? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And warned Cain that if he didn't deal with his anger in an appropriate way, that sin was laying right at the door to master him. Lord said a similar thing to Jonah. Why are you angry that I have spared the Ninevites? Why are you angry that I caused this little tree to dry up? And so oftentimes when we get angry, we need to ask ourselves, why am I angry? Is this because it's me, or is it because this is something that God himself is displeased about? And that will oftentimes help us to know whether or not we're responding just as mere humans or responding in a way in which God wants us to respond. Then we talked about ways to deal with anger. Because Paul says to be angry and sin not, so there must be a way in which we can be angry and release that anger, deal with that anger without leading us into sin. And Paul says not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath. In fact, as humans, we were never made to live with anger. We were supposed to deal with anger quickly. And Paul says, right after that, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Because if we live with anger, sooner or later, the devil will get a foothold in our lives and start to control us. And then last time, we looked at what the benefits of forgiveness and some of the misconceptions about forgiveness. Today, we want to continue by completing the aspect of the benefits of forgiveness. And then let's talk about some of the barriers to offering forgiveness. I shared that clip with Joyce Myers because when I was studying forgiveness many years ago as part of my dissertation at the Assemblies of God Seminary, her story was one of the things I used as a launching pad. Because at that time, you know, she had been abused by her father as a child growing up. And God told her to move closer to her father and to show him love in practical ways, take care of him. Up to a point where he was still denying that he had abused her. And then eventually, over time, he came to admit it, and she ended up being the one who baptized her own father as he gave his life to Christ. And as I said before, forgiveness, depending on how you look at it, can seem trite. But it's only trite if it's a minor thing. When it's something deep, when it's something that affects you, when it's something that's been done over and over again, it now becomes a challenge. It now requires the grace of God for us to go through the process. So last time we looked at some of the benefits, and there are people who like to know what is in this thing for me. And one of the benefits we saw is that it gives us assurance of divine forgiveness, that God somehow, in teaching us about how to pray in Matthew 6, put right there in the middle of it, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then when he's teaching about speaking to the mountains and see the mountain be removed, he goes right on and say, but you need to forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't receive God's forgiveness. And so when we offer forgiveness, it gives us assurance that God in turn will show us mercy. God in turn will forgive us when we sin. And we saw that then offering forgiveness, we are more likely to get answers to our prayers, because unforgiveness is a hindrance to God answering our prayers. There's also the blessing that comes of obedience, according to 1 Peter. As you obey the Lord, there's a blessing for those who live in obedience. We went on to say it's proof of agape love that Jesus says in Luke 6, we should love those who persecute us and do good to them. And so when we forgive, it's an evidence that we have received and are functioning in divine love, in the unconditional love of Almighty God. And then it's also a way to show that we are imitating Christ, because Christ himself, while he was still being ridiculed, while he was still being mocked on the cross, prayed saying, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. And then the last thing we said, which is where we're going to pick up, is that when we offer forgiveness, it prepares us to fulfill our destiny. That as long as we harbor unforgiveness, as long as we hold unforgiveness, We are tied to that individual. We are tied to that incident. We are tied to whatever happened to us. And it's hard to go forward when you're tied by something in the past. And I made mention of the fact it's like having a chain around a dog, and that dog thinks that he is free until he gets to a certain distance, and then that chain just pulls him back. And the same thing happens to many of us as Christians, that we have this unforgiveness there. Sometimes it's very subtle, but it's still there, and it's difficult for us to get beyond a certain point, because sooner or later, the enemy is going to remind you of these things, going to bring people into your life that resemble the individual who hurt you. And before you know it, you've gone back 3 or 4 steps when you thought you were so much further ahead. So we're going to pick up with Genesis chapter 50, talking about Joseph, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And here we have the story of Joseph, a man who experienced evil. The King James says, "You intended it for evil. You meant to hurt me. You meant to destroy my life." And we shared before that being a slave in those days was the next worst thing you could do is to kill a person. In fact, some people would rather die than to end up being a slave in a foreign country to people who dislike the Jews. But that was what happened to Joseph by his own siblings, his own brothers, who actually should be the ones to protect him. The same question that Cain was asked. You know, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It's the same thing for Joseph. His brother should have been his keeper to watch over him, to protect him. Perhaps they should have taken him outside and given him a good talking to and let him know his attitude is not right. But selling him into slavery is the worst thing they could really do to him. And then, as we mentioned before, in the midst of slavery, just when he thought he was getting ahead, here comes a woman to tell a lie on him, to send him into prison. But Joseph, rather than allowing those things to define his life, had to work through issues of forgiveness. And he worked them through so much so when he saw his brothers years later, he could weep before them. He could be moved with compassion for them. And we mentioned last time that forgiveness requires us to acknowledge that something wrong was done. It's not a matter of brushing over the thing. So Joseph said, "You guys did me evil." He didn't use any nice sounding, politically correct words like, "You guys were misguided. You guys didn't understand." Joseph said, "No, you guys did what was evil. You intended to get rid of me, to destroy me. But you know what? There is a God in heaven. And friends, no matter what we have been through, there is a God in heaven who will, as it were, cause you to see your circumstance in a different light, reframe what has happened to you, and to allow you to see him bringing good out of the evil. The very thing he did for Joseph, he will do in your life and in my life. And when we allow him to work in us, when we offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us and mistreated us. When you have been to some places in terms of the evil that people have done, it actually equips you to help others who go through similar things. When you meet others who have been mistreated, when you meet others who have been abused, when you meet others who have been raped, because you have been there and you've experienced God's grace and you've worked through the issues of forgiveness, you are now better equipped to help that individual than those who have never been there. And the Lord allows some of these things to happen so he can bring us to a place where now he can use us to fulfill our destiny in the Lord. Many of the people who are very effective in ministry, are people who have been in, through some tough stuff. But because of the grace of God, God has brought healing and freedom and deliverance. Another benefit then, as we pick up today, of offering forgiveness is it's a great revelation of God's mercy. The more you and I recognize how much we have sinned against God, the more you and I recognize how much we deserve God's judgment, it's the more it puts us in a place to offer mercy to those who have done wrong to us. It doesn't minimize the wrong, but it helps us to see that what we have done against God, that what we really deserve, the only thing we deserve from God is God's what? Wrath, God's judgment. You know, we can never come to God and say, God, I deserve mercy. Mercy is never deserved. And so you and I, the only thing we deserve from God is God's judgment. And so you and I can sit here, we can stand here, all because of God's mercy and God's grace. As Jeremiah said in Lamentations, new every morning are his mercies to us. That you and I continually do things that go against God's desire, goes against God's heart, and God continues to show us love and show us mercy. And so Jesus, using this story of the man who forgave his servant a lot, and his servant found his fellow servant who owed him a small amount in Matthew 18 and refused to forgive, Jesus was like, go and call that servant back and throw him into prison. He's yet to understand and to get the revelation of the mercy he himself was shown. And when we harbor unforgiveness, it's because we are yet to understand how much we have offended God. That we sit here all because of God's mercy. In Isaiah, the writer says that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags before the Lord. The word filthy there is talking about the ministration type of rags that they used to use back then. Filthy. And we think we are all this before God, and God is like, that thing is like mess in my nostrils. Get it out of my way. And so the more we get a revelation of God's mercy and God's grace, the easier it is for us to extend that mercy and grace to somebody else. It brings us to a place where we can live with a greater level of freedom. Because as Matthew 18:34 says, the Lord will turn us over to the prisoners, to the tormentors. Where there's unforgiveness, the devil gets a foothold in our life, and there comes bondage. If you want to walk in freedom, it's as we forgive that the Spirit of God comes into our life and sets us free. And I shared last time about one of these young ladies that I ministered to when I was at camp as a speaker years ago. That she, because she had unforgiveness, there was bondage in her life that couldn't be released until she was able to forgive those that had abused her as a child. And we offer forgiveness. We give room for the Spirit of God to come in and set us free. We give room for the Spirit of God to come in and bring the inner healing that you and I so desperately need. So don't allow the enemy to lie to you and to lie to people saying, well, you know, if you forgive, then they will go free. No, God says, vengeance is mine. God will deal with them. When you forgive, you are the one who walks in freedom. And now you have stepped out of the way and allowed God himself now to deal with the individual. Romans chapter 12, scripture which many of you already know, verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so when we forgive, we step out of the way and allow God to be the one who takes revenge. When we harbor unforgiveness, we are saying, that person needs to get a little bit of revenge from me in some way, some shape or form. And it actually prevents God from doing what he wants to do in terms of changing that person's life. But when we offer the forgiveness, we get the freedom, we get the peace. and we allow God to do his thing. So Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That means forgive. That means do whatever you need to do to work through issues. Now we do know that there are some people that no matter what you do, they still will be vicious, they still will be unkind. And that's where we have to establish some boundaries. But the reality is that as long as you and I hold things against somebody else, it really ourselves that we're keeping in bondage. It's like taking that poison and hoping that they will die when we are the ones feeling the effect of it. When we offer forgiveness, we become recipients of more and more of God's grace. God releases more grace into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 14, a similar passage to Romans there, Romans 12. Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as a holy son. And so what we have here is the writer of Hebrews saying that when we harbor unforgiveness, it prevents us from laying hold of some of the grace that God has for us. The grace to indeed deal with that circumstance, but the grace to continue in the type of walk that God wants us to walk. And the longer we hold on to it, is it less likely that our hearts will become soft. Our hearts become harder and harder and harder. And before you know it, we can hardly even hear the voice of God speaking to us, trying to convict us. And instead, bitterness builds up and grows into our lives. And we become completely different individuals. I remember talking to someone recently who was sharing with me a situation that they went through, where they were harboring unforgiveness and such anger that they realized their entire personality started to change. And it wasn't until they forgave and allowed the Lord to take away that anger that they got back the true person who they really was. But the devil would like to build bitterness into our lives. He'd like to have a foothold into our lives to control us. Right? God wants us to walk in freedom. When we offer forgiveness, it becomes a more powerful witness of how the church ought to function. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, says that there are people there taking each other to court over what he calls trivial matters. But each one was like, you did this, so I need to take you to court to make it right. And Paul was like, in functioning like that, you are already defeating yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, would you not rather be wronged? And so when there's forgiveness amongst God's people, it becomes a powerful witness to the world. The world is like, how can they forgive? He did so and so. I would never forgive that. And you can say it's all because of the grace and love of Almighty God. And there they can see the love of God at work. The very witness that John says in John chapter 13 says, by this shall they all know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. That love is more than just meeting the needs of people. That love is how you live your life together. Because as long as we have people around us, we're going to do something that affects somebody. We're going to say something that offends somebody. We're going to have some issues. If you don't want to have issues, go out there and live by yourself under some rock. But as long as there are people around, you're going to have issues. My wife is on call today, so she's not here right now. At least I don't think so. She texts me and said that not to expect her anytime soon. But even, I mention her because even when you have great love, even when you are so much in love with each other that you want to spend a lot of time with each other, you're going to end up offending each other at some point. That no matter how great the love is, you're still going to do or say something that affects somebody else. And then you have to forgive. And if that can happen in the closest of relationships, how much more in the church? It amazes me. People leave a church because somebody said something that they didn't like. And I'm like, hey, you're among people. Learn to work through your issues. Running from one place to another because somebody said something, you're going to meet the same thing in anywhere else you go. I mean, I wish I could stand here and say that I've never said anything that offended someone, that I've always said the right thing. But you all know that that would not be true. Sometimes you say something and you wish you could take it back, but you can't. I know the only thing you can do is ask for forgiveness, which we'll talk about next time. What does repentance look like? Because there's also a misunderstanding of repentance in the church. And I'll just give you a heads up. It's more than just saying I'm sorry. Now, sometimes I'm sorry is okay. But when Zacchaeus, decided to repent, he didn't like, I'm repenting, I'm now becoming a follower of Christ. I'll keep all the money I took from you guys, and just forgive me, and I'm sorry. He's like, no, if you really repent, there should be some making amends. But that's for next time. But it's important because people think, you did all of this, therefore all I need to do is just say, I'm sorry, and just forget it. I'm saying, no, sometimes you've got to work through some things to show us that you really have repented. Oh, boy. So there's a more powerful corporate witness. We have more of God's peace and God's anointing because the psalmist says, where people dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And so as he works through issues of forgiveness, God commands his blessing. God commands his presence to be there in a very evident way, and people get healed and delivered. When he works through issues of forgiveness, it helps us to grow spiritually. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so forgiveness is one of the ways it works through love. Love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, it keeps no record of wrong done. And therefore, forgiveness is one of the ways we grow in love. And some people help us to grow more than some. I know that. And you know the fruit of the Spirit because you have called upon the Lord. Lord, help me! But as you do that, here comes the grace of God. And so when we are able to live together in love and in harmony, then God receives glory. God is glorified. And the final spiritual benefit that I have listed there is that when you and I forgive, we demonstrate good overcoming evil. We demonstrate that this person did evil, and here through the act of forgiveness, through the act of showing mercy, through the act of ministering to them when they're in need, love, good, is overcoming evil. Don't let the devil fool you into believing that evil will always triumph over good. No, it won't. Good will overcome evil as the people of God live as we ought to live. There are some other benefits. There are social benefits I put here. There's a reduction in hostility. When there's unforgiveness, when we try and take revenge, we actually create a cycle of revenge and counter-revenge and counter-revenge, and violence continues. That's what happened in gangs. You hurt my friend, therefore we are going to come and hurt you and your family, and now you hurt me and my family, we are going to come back and we're going to burn down your little house. A cycle of violence. But when there is forgiveness, that cycle is broken. And peace can be reestablished in a community. Peace can be reestablished amongst people. And so there are some social benefits to it. There are emotional benefits. Robert Enright, who's a philosopher up in Michigan, a professor up in Michigan, he has a forgiveness unit up there that he works through. And they've been able to document significant changes as they help people through forgiveness. That there's a lower anxiety in the lives of people, lower depression. They found that even amongst incest victims, that they have a greater amount of self-esteem as they're able to forgive those who mistreated them, as they're able to release them and to see themselves in a completely different light. They're able to sleep at night. Michael McCullough, who works out of Stanford, himself and Fred Lossky, as they've done studies, have shown through people who have heart disease that as they go through issues of forgiveness, that their not only does the blood pressure reduce, but their sleep patterns improve. So it affects how you are physically. They have done the tests. They have asked people to think about the situations they have been through that hurt. And they have measured their blood pressure, and they can see the blood pressure increasing as they think about it. And they have taken them through steps of forgiveness, and they have seen their blood pressure get lower. And so, friends, what I'm saying is that forgiveness has spiritual benefits, it has physical benefits, it has emotional benefits, it has benefits for the society. It's a win-win-win-win-win situation. And yet the world will want to tell us that some things are unforgivable. And when the world tells us that, then what the world does is create a lot of angry people all over society. Angry at different things, and they take out the anger on people who have nothing to do with why they are angry. Some people don't even know why they are angry. Because they've not taken the time to sit down and ask themselves the question, why am I like this? Let's just, for the rest of our time, talk about some of the barriers to offering forgiveness. We hinted at this before. One of the major barriers is where you have continued suffering. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14 was stoned and left for dead. And then the disciples gathered around him and they went and took him into the city, and the next day he continued preaching. He received strength from the surrounding of the disciples. But I believe that he would have had to forgive those who stoned him and left him for dead. And I've never been stoned, but I get the impression that stoning hurts. But Stephen, while being stoned, offered forgiveness for those who were stoning him. You see? So even in the midst of people mistreating you, you can still be saying, you can still be praying for them. That's one of the key things, as Joyce Meyer has mentioned, is to pray for those who mistreat you. Pray that they'll get a revelation of God's love, a revelation of who they really are in God's eyes. Sometimes the continued suffering, as the word says, has serious impact upon our lives. Again, I mentioned my friend who's a pastor in Jamaica, who 20 years ago was shot in his back and ended up being paralyzed from his waist down. No, he had to forgive those who shot him in his back. But several years later, he had a stroke because of circulation issues in his leg. And so you have secondary impact from what happened in the first place. You still have to work through issues of forgiveness. And when you have different events where you can't make it because of your condition, you have to work through issues of forgiveness. Because you're there, it's not as if the forgiveness suddenly causes you to start to walk and life returns to what it was before. You have to now live with a new condition. But to believe that God, that through your new condition, he will use you to touch the lives of many. And I've been around this man, and I've never seen a man happier for the Lord. Every time I've been around him, there's a smile on his face. He still pastors. He has been on television talking about violence. And God is still using him. And so I'm saying, friends, that the continued suffering will be there, and you have to work it through, but that doesn't give us reasons not to offer forgiveness. Sometimes we get stuck in the forgiveness process, maybe because of self-pity, maybe because of continued anger. Part of the process means if you're going to pray for someone, you need to ask God to help you to see some of the issues that they struggle with so you can develop empathy for them. And some of us don't want to empathize. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes some people are so great. For some of us, it's impossible to empathize with them, but we can still pray for them. We can still say, Lord, help them. Lord, there's still something of you inside of that person. Cause them to see who Christ really is. Praying for that person who have hurt you is one of the keys to experiencing the release. It allows the Spirit of God to come and touch your heart and bring healing. And I'm speaking from first-hand experience. You don't feel like praying for them. But he said, Lord, you said I should pray for them. That's what he says in Luke 6. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So, Lord, I'm praying for them because your word says so. I don't feel like it, Lord. But, Father, I ask you to reveal yourself to them. Lord, I ask you to bring them to an understanding of your love. Because if they had that understanding of God's love, they would have mistreated you the way they mistreated you. They didn't have that understanding. In fact, many of them were controlled by the devil. I repeat that because Sue didn't hear. Because I know if Sue heard, Sue at least would have said amen. But many of those who hurt you were being used by the devil. You know, I've been looking at the life of Christ and seeing how the devil came against him in so many different times. And ultimately with his crucifixion, the Bible says the devil entered Judas and led him away to betray Christ. So some of the people who mistreated you, friends, this is not an excuse, it's a reality. Some of those people opened themselves up so the devil used them to mistreat you, to try and kill you, to try and destroy you. And the only thing that can set them free is the Spirit of God having a break into their lives to set them free. And as you and I pray, the Spirit of God is released oftentimes to bring them to that place where they cry out to God for help. And so Jesus says to pray for them. Pray for them. Paul says further. Jesus even said it in Luke chapter 6. It sounds like a good scripture to read. Where Jesus gives us a recipe. Luke 6. 27 and 28. I don't know where that scripture is. Let's put it up there. I say, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Here's the first thing. Do good. Do good to those who hate you. That goes against everything the world says. Jesus says, do good. Paul says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Then he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Those are the two key things. Now, some people might have moved away from you. Some people have, you know, they live far away, so you can't really do much good for them, but you can still pray for them. Pray for them. Continue to pray for them until that hurt, until that anger leaves. That's the recipe. There's no shortcut. There's no nice formula like those A, B, C, and you have, no. Some of the hurt is so deep. It's as you pray and as you lift the person before the Lord that God brings the healing. And so if we're not praying for the individuals, you can sometimes end up being stuck in that forgiveness process. Failure to establish boundaries. Wow. Some of us have misunderstood forgiveness and establishing boundaries. But if people have not repented, then you need to establish some boundaries or else you're going to be hurt again. Because if they haven't repented, it means they have seen nothing wrong with what they have done. Let me read a scripture for us from John chapter 18. Talking about Jesus himself. John 18 and verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded. Verse 23. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And here is Jesus establishing some boundaries. Jesus is saying, it was understood back then, it was illegal to strike somebody that detained, a prisoner, so to speak. It was illegal. They had no right. They were violating his rights. And Jesus is like, if I told the truth, why are you striking me? And if what I said is wrong, come bring some witnesses who can testify that I'm lying. But you shouldn't have struck me. And so Jesus was here establishing some boundaries so the high priest would know from henceforth, don't you dare do that. I know many of you didn't realize. I think Jesus was like a lamb Just hit me more, hit me some more. No, he didn't do that. He established some boundaries. The Apostle Paul did a similar thing when he was about to be flogged by the Romans. He says, is it right to flog a Roman citizen? And when they realized that he was a Roman citizen, they were like, oh, wow, we're in trouble here. And so what I'm saying to us, friends, that there's a place where we can forgive people and establish boundaries so that, one, you don't end up being mistreated again. And I put some reasons there. 3a, it can prevent further or future wrongdoing. Paul spoke of Alexander, the metal worker who did him great harm, and said to Timothy, look out for him. Be on your guard. Don't just run into his presence and just think that everything is fine. No, he did me great harm and he has not repented. Therefore, take care of yourself. It can prevent future harm. It can help us because you've established boundaries to know how to respond to them without getting angry, because you know how far you're going to allow them to come. It could stop an imminent wrong. That's what happened with Apostle Paul. Not to mention, it can protect others. You shouldn't send your child over to the house of somebody who sexually abused you and hasn't repented. That doesn't make any sense to me. It can help you to maintain your dignity and respect because you've established some boundaries. But many times people fail to establish boundaries because they're afraid of how offenders might respond. They're afraid the person might get angry. And I'm like, well, they mistreat you, so who cares if they want to get angry? I'm not sending my child over to your house. It's as simple as that. Get angry all you want, but until you repent, I'm not sending my child over there. In fact, this is what we did for our children, my wife and I. We wouldn't have them go to any sleepover where we didn't know the people were there. We said, no, we're coming for you at 9:30. You're not sleeping over there. We don't know those folks. I'd rather be safe than to be sorry later on. We can't just end up just being some nice, naive Christians. No, we need to realize that the devil uses people to destroy our children and to come against us. And we as parents and as adults have a responsibility to protect them. That's extra, by the way. So we shouldn't be afraid of, wrongdoers getting angry. We shouldn't be afraid of wrongdoers saying, well, they're not going to relate to you. It's all right. Until you change, I'm not going to send my child over there. Sometimes we have this false guilt that prevents us from establishing the boundary. The world and people around us cause you to think that you are the reason why you are mistreated. It's ridiculous. You see the woman with her eyes swollen and like, oh, it's because I didn't give him the dinner warm enough. That's why he hit me in the face. And like, rubbish. It's because he loves me why he hit me. I don't know where to get this lie from. If you love somebody, you don't mistreat them. Oh, I fell down the stairs or whatever excuses. And so they have this false guilt where they blame themselves for what happened. And then they're concerned about how this thing might affect the offender. How, if you establish boundaries, how they would be affected and how they would be seen. And so they don't establish any boundaries and they keep on getting hurt and hurt and hurt and then blame God. And I'm thinking, God give you a brain, use it. I know they don't normally tell you these things in church. That's all right. But my responsibility before God is to help you to understand how he wants us to live. Jesus said to his disciples, if they're persecuting one city, what you should do? Flee to the next one. Don't stay here and get beaten. And if he's telling the disciples that, then friends, the principle applies. If you're in situations where you're being mistreated, yes, you have to forgive, but try and get yourself out of the circumstance. Establish some boundaries. Oh, I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Lord, help us. So those are some of the reasons to help us to establish boundaries and some of the reasons why we don't establish boundaries. As we continue to talk about some of the barriers of suffering forgiveness, sometimes people blame God for the wrong that occurred to them. God is the one who caused this to happen to me. No, God didn't cause that person to mistreat you. God didn't cause that person to sexually abuse you. That's either that person's twisted way of thinking or the devil, or perhaps both. But that wasn't God. Because if God is the one who caused it, then how are you going to forgive? I mean, sometimes a lack of faith that if you actually forgive, God will help you through the entire process. You're hurting so much more now that you're really not so sure that God can take you through. But friends, it's only as you take a step by step that the grace of God meets us and helps us through the process. And sometimes you fall back. It's a process. It doesn't always happen quickly. Sometimes you have to work it through. But I believe God is looking at the willingness of the heart to work it through. Sometimes offenders try to control us and to manipulate us and to make us feel bad and to tell you all sorts of reasons. And so it's hard for people to forgive because this person is always controlling them and trying to be in charge of the circumstance. But you need to free yourself from controlling folks. The only person who should control you is the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that? A control and manipulation, that's how the devil works. And you and I need to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and listen to Him and obey Him and not allow people who are twisted and all these type of people to control us. And then the final barrier I have here is unrepentant offenders. When you see them living a carefree life, when you see them apparently being blessed, they've done such evil and yet still they seem blessed. The psalmist says this in Psalm 73, verse 11. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. They have mistreated you and perhaps others, and it seems as if everything is fine in their lives. They seem to be so blessed. How can I forgive them? But friends, forgiveness is for me and for you. Not for them. Because they're living their so-called carefree life. And if you know anything about the Word of God, God says that some people, their sins are evident before them. And some, their sins follow them. But one way or the other, God will deal with them. If not in this life, in the next one to come. I want to live the best life that God has for me here and now. So I cannot live that with unforgiveness. So I'm going to not worry about the person who seems so carefree, who's been apparently so blessed. Even though I've mistreated people, I'm going to leave them to God so that I can fulfill my purpose and my destiny, so that my heart can be free, so that I can get rid of this pain and this ache. The psalmist there in Psalm 73 says, when he went into the sanctuary, that somehow the Spirit of God helped him to see again the end of the wicked. That they're actually on slippery ground. It seemed like everything is fine, but they're on slippery ground. Vengeance is the Lord's, not mine. I leave them to the Lord. My responsibility, as Christ said, is to forgive. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads before the Lord. As we are in His presence this morning, maybe there's someone in this house that you need to recommit your life to Christ. Perhaps you have walked away. Maybe you have never given him your life in the first place. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want someone to pray with me as I recommit myself to Christ. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves to the Lord? And then I'm going to pray for the rest of us. You know, forgiveness is one of those things that it runs deep. And we really need God's help and God's grace. And so I'm just going to ask us, let's just raise our hands to the Lord. I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. Father, you see your hands lifted towards you. Lord, your word commands us to forgive. Your word commands us to forbear with those who have done wrong, and to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Father, I pray for each of us that he might give us a heart of forgiveness. He might give us, oh God, the ability to forgive quickly when we are hurt. Help us, oh God, not to harbor unforgiveness, not to harbor a grudge. Lord, help us not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with forgiveness, oh God, because they have been hurt so badly. Lord, I pray you might give them fresh grace. Father, I pray, oh God, that your spirit might give them new hope. Lord, I pray that your spirit, oh God, might come and take away the pain as they, oh God, take the tiny steps of forgiveness. Father, show them the things that they need to do. Show them, oh God, even the boundaries that they may need to establish. But Father, I pray, oh God, you might take them into your arms and cause them to again experience your love. Help them to know that you understand. You know what they're going through. Father, I pray that there be no condemnation, oh God, to anyone, oh God, who's struggling. But instead, oh God, your spirit might bring hope and encouragement. And so, Lord, we receive from you this morning fresh grace. We receive from you, oh God, a fresh outpouring of your spirit. Fresh hope. New faith, oh God. Help us, oh God, indeed, to know how to pray for those who would mistreat us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen. Give us a song for Sean. Let's just sing this to the Lord.